I want to encourage you. We're going to have about 2 weeks or 3 weeks of the fall show and get out and see the country. I'll tell you what, I believe God's going to put the beauty out there. And I don't know, I just enjoy the springtime, the red buds come, and then the dogwoods come, and all the colors come, and then in the fall, God kind of gives us a parting shot show, and I'll tell you what, we ought to enjoy it. Some of the simple things of life are the best things, just the simple, free things that God gives us every day, and I encourage you to enjoy that. We're looking tonight at governance, and we want to look here again in Exodus chapter 18, looking at verse number 21, where it says, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness." Lord, tonight we pray that you'd help us as we, Lord, feed the flock of God. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, to convey, Lord, and not just in letter, but in spirit, the truth of thy word. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will make this part of who we are, how we think, part of our belief system, Lord. And Lord, in the situations that we may incur in life, I pray, God, that it'll guide us through this fog and the smoke and the storms of life and situations that may arise. And I pray, God, that you'll give an anchor of truth, Lord, to these young people that they'll be able to hold on as they face temptations and the challenges and responsibilities of life. And, oh, God, tonight I pray that you'd grow us and mature us in the most holy faith. And, Lord, for your glory through our lives, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. This morning we looked at governance in the heart, first of all. Then we looked at governance in the home. And tonight I want to focus in on governance of civil government. And we talked about this morning that in Genesis chapter 9, God ordained civil government. I was coming through Norwood a while ago. And what if you were the mayor of Norwood? What would be your responsibilities? What would be your responsibilities? Streets, sewers, safety, and somebody is going to lead every town. Somebody is going to make decisions about how things are done. And God expects His people to be in those places of decision, or He wouldn't give us guidance what to do when we got there. This isn't just for preaching on Sunday night or Sunday morning. It is to be taken into our lives and used. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 33. We're going to look at several scriptures tonight about governance, civil governance. And Isaiah chapter 33, our founding fathers used this passage of scripture in establishing our government. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse number 22. And you sure want to mark this in your Bible. But this is a verse that our founding fathers used in deciding, the founding fathers met for several weeks and got nowhere. They fussed and fought, argued for several weeks, got nowhere, absolutely got nowhere. How many knows what changed the course of history? Prayer. Benjamin Franklin made a speech that's in the summary of it says, if a sparrow cannot fall without God's knowledge, how can we expect to build a republic or a country without His aid? And then he suggested that prayer start every session of their meetings. And to this day, prayer starts every day in Congress because of that deal. Now, I'm going to read you some stuff tonight. You will be told by the world that Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Jefferson were at best deists and at worst atheists. I'm going to read you quotations from them tonight that will prove that that is a concocted lie straight out of the bowels of hell. Neither one of those men were atheists, and I do not believe they were deists. They may have made some statements that along the way that made people wonder, but you can't say the things that they said and believe what's being perpetrated out here in the world. But Isaiah 33, verse number 22 says, "The Lord, capital L, capital R, capital RD, is our judge." That is the judicial system. "The Lord is our lawgiver." That's your legislative branch. "The Lord is our king." That's your executive branch. You have the three branches of government that our founding fathers. Now you say, Reggie, they didn't start a king. That's exactly right. They didn't want a king. They had a statement in the founding fathers' day that the average person in America would use. And it was no king but Jesus. No king but Jesus. And they were going back to the days of Moses, were preaching through his life, when there was a theocratic rule. They wanted God to rule. But they knew that God had ordained human government. So the question is, what kind of government do we have? So they searched the scriptures and they realized this. I told you this morning that they had a founding principle, and that was the depravity of man. These men knew that men are sinners. They're desperately wicked, that the heart of man is desperately wicked, and that they need checks and balances when they're given any kind of power. And these three divisions of judge, lawgiver, and king are the three areas of governance, and they were checks and balances on each other. You see that happening right now. Let me tell you something about government in America. I think gridlock is wonderful. I think gridlock is wonderful. I'm glad that nobody has just all the power to just run and do anything they want to do in this government. I'm very grateful that we've had gridlock the last 2 to 4 years and kept this administration from doing all the things that it wanted to do. I am very, very grateful for Congress. And I don't care if Congress' approval rate is at 15%, it ought to be 95% for keeping this president from doing many of the things that they've done all. I'll tell you, I have to hand it to them. They've done a tremendous job in stopping this. They have been part of what this verse talks about in the checks and balances of government. But you need those three areas. You have the judicial branch, that's your Supreme Court, and your district courts, and right on down to your local courts. Then the legislative branch, which is your House of Representatives and your senators. And then you have your executive branch, which is the president and his cabinet. And so that come out of that passage of scripture there. Our founding fathers got that. Now go to Romans chapter 13, a very familiar passage of scripture. And let's get in this thing tonight and let's learn from the Word of God. And hope that somehow or another that God can use His Word in helping our country to get back to the governance that He wants us to have. Romans chapter 13 verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, the powers that be are ordained of God. Whoso therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil." Now that phrase was used by our founding fathers. They said this, that rulers, according to the Word of God, are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. And whether you accept this or not, I do not buy into the idea that is prevalent in American pulpits today that we are to be submissive to a government no matter how debauched it gets. That is not scriptural. Your founding fathers did not believe that, and that's why they broke away from England. They broke away because they were violating the natural laws of God. And they were violating the principles of freedom and righteousness, and they broke away from that. And it's put into the Declaration of Independence, and it still says that if those things are violated, it is the right and the duty of those people to unchain themselves from that kind of governance. But we have in America now an attitude, and especially in the pulpits of America, that no matter how tyrannical, no matter how debauched, no matter how unbiblical, we're supposed to just bow down and kiss their feet and say, well, I'm supposed to be subject unto authority. I have sat and listened to elected officials and people in office convey such thoughts and throw entirely the Constitution out the window and say, we will do what the higher powers tell us to do, and then turn around and act like that's biblical. That is not right at all. Let me tell you something. If you're told to abort a baby, if you're told to do that, if that becomes imposed upon you, is that what you're going to do? We ought to obey God rather than men, was the cry of the apostles, and should be the cry of Christian people. And whenever governments violate the principle, the spirit, and the letter of God's Word, they are not to be obeyed. We ought to appeal. We ought to do everything within our power to appeal that. But there is a place for that. But here's the basis of rulers. They are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. In other words, do right, not just because you'll get in trouble if you don't. Do right because it's the right thing to do. Verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute. You got to have taxes, folks, to have roads. You got to have taxes for services. You got to have taxes to raise an army. You have to have taxes to raise a defense. And the battle is over what is legitimate areas of taxation and all that. But he said, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1 this evening, and let's look at these things point by point that God tells the children of Israel here in this issue of governance. And again, I'm not debating over whether Moses should have done it. He did it. And God allowed it, permitted it, and there is no perfect government this side of Jesus Christ reigning in Jerusalem. But what we can have, even a monarchy can be a blessing if the monarchs are serving under the Lord. Queen Victoria, the Victorian age of England, was a blessed time. Sent out missionaries all over the world. They had free enterprise and capitalism, and God blessed them up one side and the other because the leader ruled in righteousness and promoted righteousness in the land. And it's a good study to study the reign of a good queen, Bess, as they called her, I believe it was. But anyway, let's look at verse number 19. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. Able means ability. Ability. Able men. Such as fear God. Our leaders ought to be people who are able to do something. Let me tell you something. One thing that brings down the honor and respect of leaders is when there is a crisis and people do nothing. I'm sorry? Exodus 18. What did I say? Did I say Deuteronomy? I am so sorry. Let's go back to Exodus 18 and then we'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Thank you, Van. Appreciate that. No wonder I'm getting those weird looks out there in congregation. But able men such as fear God. We need leaders that are able. People that are able to get something done. Let me tell you something. You need to be decisive. You need to be able to look at a situation and make a decision what needs to be done. You need to be able to listen to good counsel and make a decision. George Bush totally allowed the news media to characterize his presidency by the characterization of being absent from the Katrina situation. They made it appear that he just absolutely didn't care about people and so forth. You have to be proactive in leadership. You cannot let your enemies define your person and your actions. You must be proactive. You must be on the ball. You must have ability. This goes down to local. This goes down to family leadership. You have to be proactive. You have to be attentive to your family. What's going on in your family? What's going on with your kids? Who's influencing your children? Who's influencing your family? What's being watched in your house? What's being read? What kind of stuff is in your home? Take a proactive. Be able and be able to understand things and apply. Then it says that men that fear God. I'll tell you something. The fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. We need God-fearing people in leadership. Men of truth. People that will not lie. I'm telling you something. This is so needful. It seems like American political system is just one big pack of lies. You listen to the ads, you hear all these just constant lies. We have a president who said, you can keep your doctor if you want to. He knew that was a bald-faced lie when he told it. He absolutely knew that was a lie. He knew that was not in that. He knew what was in there. But he knew what it would take to keep the elections going and keep that thing swinging. This man has lied to the American people repeatedly during his administration. I am not speaking evil of dignities. I am speaking the truth. God says you don't let men like that in office. You don't have men like that to rule you. That will get us in trouble. Then he said this, hating covetousness. A very important thing, hating covetousness. And we're going to move now And by the way, again, I want to say this to you. Don't look for that easy route. Moses trying to make things easy. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and then verse number 17. We're going to go by this and point by point. And let's look at verse number 16. Deuteronomy chapter 1. I charged your judges at that time saying, hear the causes between your brethren. Judge righteously. How do you judge? Did not say judge fairly. If you try to judge fairly, you'll always mess up. Because you're looking at it from a human perspective. How do you judge righteously? You take what does the Word of God say about this issue? Here comes the cause. Two people come. They've got a disagreement. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? You judge righteously. You don't judge, try to judge fairly. You know, that way you judge righteously. And said, hear the causes between your brethren. That's important. You don't need to hear people out. A ruler, an officer needs to hear people out. That's why cross-examination and so forth is so important. Hear people out. And then he said, judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him. Here it is, verse 17. Here's a point about ruling, about civil government. These are important things. You shall not respect persons in judgment. What does it mean to respect persons? Give me some examples tonight.
People who have money get their way.
People have money get their way because what? Because they have money. What is it to have respect of persons? Give me some examples.
Black and white.
Huh? Black or white? You don't have the respect for a black person, or maybe a respect for a white person, or respect for a person that isn't your racial or nationality. What about another thing?
Position.
Position. Yes.
Good and bad.
Good and bad. Respect to persons. Yes.
Personality, whether you like them or don't like them.
Exactly. Personality. Respect to persons. Or maybe you knew their grandpa. Or maybe this, that, the other, you know, or maybe they were somebody in the community, but you don't know this person, so it doesn't mean anything to you. But to have respect of persons is very, very critical. The Bible said that wisdom from above is without partiality. You cannot be a leader and be partial to people. Yes, brother.
When you owe somebody something.
Exactly. We're going to get into this a little bit. What causes the respect of persons? Yes. Exactly. A judge can recuse himself. I told a person the other day, they discussed a situation with me, and I said, you might want to recuse yourself from this whole situation, back up and get out of it and say, listen, I'm not in position to handle this thing. Sometimes you have a very hard time without having a conflict of interest. Things can cloud your judgment. We're talking about leadership here. And God is very, very, you cannot be a righteous judge and be partial to people or respect people. A people's person. You cannot do it. In fact, it's an abortion of justice, and God abhors it, and it's an abomination to the Lord. What's right for that person is right for this person. What's wrong for that person is wrong for this person. This is a very common human thing. And by the way, with your children, in your home, with the situations that you're dealing with, do you deal righteously or do you favor children? Just because maybe they're the ones that you have an affinity or you whatever, do you favor? God says you don't have respect of persons making judgment. Then he said this. He said, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Just because people are, quote, a nobody, you need to hear their case. Just as well as maybe somebody, quote. I love that in Galatians where it says, Paul said, those who were somewhat in the conference. He said, I don't know what they were, but they were somewhat. They were somewhats. And in every community, and in every church, and in every state, there are people who are higher up on the social status. God says, that guy that walks in fact, you take this back to the book of James, it says that guy walks in and basically he doesn't have on the good clothing and he's poor and doesn't have anything. He said, don't you let that older guy comes in with all dressed good. You come up here and sit down in the front, make that guy sit in the back. God hates that junk. We ought to hate that junk. I'm telling you, yesterday, I had a lesson in this yesterday. I'm not kidding you. I was irritated at this guy because, you know, he comes to sell and buy stuff, you know, and then he don't have the money to pay for it. I'm like, what are you doing? I mean, don't. Well, I need somebody to go with me to an ATM machine. Well, you know, what if we'd been 25 or 30 miles from town?
Yeah.
But you know something? By the time I got done with that guy, I understood something. It wasn't all about that. I needed to hear him out. He honest to goodness, thought that he could use a debit card when he came to that auction because that is being done quite a bit. But I'm telling you something. He was reaching. He had $46.50, and I never will forget this long as day I live. He a little old man. Now, I mean, I'll tell you what he looked like. He had a pair of breeches that come out of the 40s, been through World War II, holes in them. And he had 50 cents he owed me. And he kept going down his pocket. And while he's reaching his pocket, I was looking at the holes in his breeches. Boy, the Lord just smote me. You know, it's just like, Reggie, your focus is so off, it ain't even funny. You don't even know yet why you're here. And he said, he kept pulling, he said, there's a double pocket in here. And he said, I'm having a hard time getting it out. And he finally brought out 47 cents. I said, I'm sure that'll be close enough for the cashier. Don't worry about it, you know. But you know, I'm telling you, this guy, I mean, he had shade. I mean, look rough. It's like Lord said, hey, Reggie, you know what you're preaching on tomorrow? Yes, Lord. You're preaching on partiality. Well, this guy was driving a big four-wheel drive truck, you know, and, you know, had on cowboy boots and a hat, and he was some big dude. How would you be treating him? How would your attitude be toward him? I'm telling you, this guy had probably about a 20-year-old little bitty car, and he had bought all this junk. He had the hood up. I'm going down the road following this guy, and his hood's up, junk everywhere. He had the front seat, the back seat. He had all he could do is sit in there like a big bullfrog with junk all in the car. I'm just saying this to you. How do we feel about people like that? Do we think we're somebody? Do we think we're something? Do we think we're better than other people? And my goodness, if we're elevated to a place of judgeship, God says, especially when you're in a position of judging and ruling, you must consider the small as well as the great. You don't look at people. They are both human beings. Aren't you glad tonight that Jesus Christ saves the small as well as the great?
Yes.
And that's what He wants us to be like. He wants us to see through this stuff. Well, He said there, you shall not be afraid of the face of man. I wonder why God put that in there. Have you ever thought about being a judge and listening to a criminal case? And you got a murderer sitting there at a table in front of you for about 6 days? I have watched, in fact, Brother Ed over there, did you notice how that guy, when you and I sitting on that jury, did you ever notice how he looked at them people that was on the other side? He'd give them a look. A kill look. These crazy nuts, Van, you've seen it, I'm sure, lots of times over there. These people that are brought into court a lot of times and they're charged, they will glare. They will glare at the people that's, you know, as if you brought me in this courtroom and I'm innocent, boy, you know, stuff like that. Have you ever thought what it might be for some idiot to look at a judge like, you sentence me and I'll kill you? People say a lot of stuff with their faces. This is what God said. Let me tell you why we need good judges. We need men who are not afraid of their faces. You need preachers that are not afraid of their faces. I promise you that. Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah, don't you be afraid of their faces. You get up there and preach it whether they like it or don't like it. You say what needs to be said. You preach the Word of God whether they like it or don't like it. Let me tell you something. You'll never be worth anything in the work of God if you're afraid of people's faces. Amen. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse number 18. Here it is. Judges and what? Officers. It's expanded now, not just the judges, but officers. Shalt thou make in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes. And that, by the way, that's local authority and local jurisdiction. And the best government is that which is closest to the people. And they shall judge the people with just judgment. Again, not fair judgment, but with just judgment. Judgment that is based upon the Word of God. Verse number 19, thou shalt not wrest judgment. You do not twist. Now, this is where we need to get into. I'm not sure I've told you about this before. I was called in to witness one time for a case where I'd had an auction, sold some hay, sold so many bales of hay, supposed to stop and let them know how many bales you're taking out. The guy didn't do that. By the time he got done, the lady was a widow. Her husband had died. He just went in and got the hay, would take it. But when he got done, he said, I didn't get all the hay. And he wanted so many $100 back. Okay. That lady had no idea really, you know, about the situation. So he sues her, takes her to court. And I watched this judge. And I won't tell you about this judge I knew. I knew he was a drinker. I tell you what, you've been around enough, you can spot it. I knew this judge was a drinker. He had them really heavy, you know, blood vein stuff, and just he just had that drinking look about him, and he also had that drinking attitude about him, that I'm here and it's just a job. And I'm telling you something that I perceived, and I may be wrong, and God straightened me out, but I perceived in the middle of that case that the man who brought the case against the woman probably had a bigger family than that woman and had more votes in the county. Are you listening to me? And that judge wasn't acting right. He was not allowing her to say what she needed to say. He was letting this guy say stuff that didn't make him stupid. You know what he was doing? He was resting. That word rest, W-R-E-S-T, speaks. It's the word we get wrestle from, and it means to twist judgment. And it means to allow things to come up and allow things to be said that will cause fog in people's brain and that won't, you know, and begin to twist it all and allowing people to twist the information or withholding information. It's amazing what judges anymore won't even allow in the courtroom that should be allowed. When they will not allow testimony to a case, it rests judgment. Ed and I was on this case here a while back, and they brought up a situation about the young lady that was involved, and I'm telling you, it wasn't good. When we were in jury deliberation, I brought that up. Boy, I mean, one of the women in that jury, she popped up right and said, "We're not discussing that. That ain't got anything to do with this case." I said, wait a minute. Yes, it does. The judge allowed that testimony to be brought into the case, and we're here to deliberate the testimony that we heard, not part of it, but all of it. And if he allowed the testimony in, we as a jury have responsibility to deliberate on this issue. People will try to wrest and twist judgment by keeping things out or adding things to that either are irrelevant or that will fog up the judgment. They're not to wrest judgment. And again, the second thing he says, thou shalt not respect persons. And here's the big one. Neither take a gift, for a gift does something. It blinds the eyes of the wise. And it perverts the words of the righteous. I have with me here tonight something that happened back in the 1800s. This is a copy of the payoff of U.S. senators and congressmen in the 1800s for railroad contracts. And this is how they were paying them off, by shares in the company. Blaine of Maine, 3,000 shares. Patterson of New Hampshire, 3,000 shares. Wilson of Massachusetts, 2,000 shares. Painter, 3,000 shares. Colfax, the Speaker of the House, 2,000 shares. And it goes on down through there. It's nothing new. Bribery. I said this morning this. I'm very leery about giving money to candidates. Now, if I was a candidate, I'd be very leery about people giving money to me. Because I'm going to tell you right now, when somebody gives you something, they have instantly got a hook in you. You can say what you want to. And when it comes crunch time, they need a favor, they expect a favor. You say, Reggie, you got to have money to run campaigns. I know that. I understand that. But I will tell you, that candidates ought to say this. They ought to put out a public statement. I need your contributions, cost so much to run campaigns, whatever. But I want every person to know that when you give to this campaign, you are not buying influence. You are not buying favors. If you don't think people will give gifts to buy favors, you've lost your mind. You're not being honest with yourself. You can even think that you can even think your own motives are pure, but you better check yourself 5 years down the road. Because if you're not careful, what will come in your mind? Well, I did this, well, I did that. And you're hanging on to that. Yeah. Let's look about what, I want to show you something. I want to show you the operation of faith. Just turn to Genesis chapter 14. A gift blindeth the eyes. What's that mean? He'll turn his head. He'll put his hand over his eyes. He doesn't see your crime. He doesn't see your sin. Amen. This is done in churches all the time. Oh, we give big. So you stay off our kids. We give big. You don't preach on our sin. Yes, sir. Don't sit out there at night and act pious to me. You know I'm telling you the truth. This goes on all over the country. Some of y'all be saying amen. Genesis chapter 14. I'm going to tell you something. When you give something to a ministry, hopefully you're giving it to the Lord. Hopefully you're giving it to the Lord. And if you have any inclination in your heart and your mind that it is buying you favor with God and with the ministry, you are messed up in the heart. Okay? That's wonderful to give. It's a blessing to give, more blessed to give than it is received. But you better make sure your motives are right and your motives are pure. Genesis chapter 14, they came back from the first war recorded in the Bible in verse 21. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. He said, hey, bud, God owns it all, not you. I will not, this is what he'd raised his hand up to. This is what he has sworn, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet. And that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich. Wouldn't you like to have some congressmen and senators today who would say, I'm not even going to take a thread or a shoe latchet from you. Amen. Lest you would say, I own you. Yeah. I hate to tell you this, but most of our elected officials are owned. Amen. The president is owned by the Sodomite crowd.
Amen.
He is owned lock, stock, and barrel to them. By their contributions, they emptied the coffers for him. He made a deal. You give to my campaign, and I'll do everything in my power to get your agenda passed. That's what bribery will get for you. That's what it'll get for you. I'll tell you another thing. Greasing the palms of hands. We'll contribute to your campaign. You help us get that contract. Mm-hmm. Go to Exodus 23. This is a serious subject. We want revival in America. This would be an awful good place to start. Exodus 23:8, and thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of righteousness. Let me show you something pathetic and sick in the Bible. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. You watch this one. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. What happens here? 1 Samuel chapter 8. And it came to pass when Samuel was what? That, watch this, he made his sons judges over Israel. Not God, but he made them judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the second name of his secondborn Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre. What's that? They were using the ministry for financial gain. Look what it says. And took bribes and perverted judgment. They took bribes. Here was Samuel's sons, one of the greatest men that ever walked in shoe leather for the cause of Jesus Christ. The man who went to Saul and dealt with Saul's wickedness. His own sons got away from him over the subject of bribery and taking gifts. Isn't that sad? By the way, did you know let me tell you how leadership affects the freedom of people. The people hated it. You read that passage of scripture. The people abhorred it. So you know what they said the remedy was? Give us a king. These stinking judges, your sons, bribing, and they're taking filthy lucre and all this stuff. The same, by the way, that was the same stuff Eli's sons were doing when they got in the ministry. I don't think anything's new under heaven. You may not like this, but it's the truth. I've told you this before. I heard with my own ears, saw with my own eyes, John Hagee say that in a break in his broadcast, that if you're watching this broadcast and do not send money, you are shoplifting. I don't have to ask somebody. That's not secondhand, thirdhand. I saw and heard it with my own. It so shocked me, I called Karen. I said, Karen, you've got to listen to this. Filthy lucre is one of the things that's mentioned about preachers in the book of Timothy. Paul warned about that you get in the ministry for money. Let me tell you something. It's wrong for preachers to groom and caroon with rich people, trying to get them to give to the projects of the church. Amen.
Amen.
I'd rather be broke every Sunday than be cruising and grooming rich people. I hear people talk about, oh, we got it. And I got nothing against doctors, nothing against attorneys, nothing against that. But, oh, man, act like if somebody, some attorney or doctor started coming to church, that was a big deal. What about old poor Joe? Ain't that a big deal when he comes to church? You bet it's a big deal. Old Joe may know how to pray, amen. Old Joe may have a heart for lost people. And I'm not saying a doctor or lawyer can't. I'm saying that our attitude needs to be such as that it would be of the Lord. Go to first, turn over just a few pages to verse chapter number 12. And look what these boys' daddy Samuel said. Verse number 3 in 1 Samuel 12. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before His anointed. Watch this. Whose ox have I taken? Did you know that Eli's sons would take stuff by force from the people? That's what your Catholic Church did with the Mass and what do you call that stuff? The praying people out of purgatory? Indulgences. That's what I'm talking about. Yes, indulgences. He said, whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith, and I will restore it to you. He said, listen, if I've ever taken an ox, an ass, or anything from anybody in this church, and I've taken it wrongly, if I've ever taken a bribe, he said, to blind my eyes, he said, I'll give it back to you right now. Amen. This is good stuff right here. This will keep stuff clean. This will keep stuff right. Okay? Go to Amos chapter 5. Amos is over there around the book of Joel. Obadiah. If I can find it. I tell you, don't preach in the prophets enough to know where they're all at all the time. Amos chapter 5 and verse number 12. Part of the problem with Israel that God was going to send them into judgment was verse number 12. For I know your manifold transgressions, verse number 12, and your mighty sins. Look at that phrase, your mighty sins. They afflict the just and take a bribe. Take a bribe. When I was in Philippines, a missionary told me, he said, Reggie, he said, you know, let's tell who the policemen are in the Philippines. I said, how do you tell? He said, they're heavy. I said, everybody else is thin. He said, they got plenty of money to eat with. I said, well, how's that? He said, because they take bribes all the time. You go into any third world country and bribery is prevalent. He said, here's how it works. A thief comes in your house, steals your TV set. You call the police, they'll come. And he said, pretty soon the question is asked, how much money will you give us to go find it? So you say, oh, I'll give you $10. They take $10, they go find the thief. And he said, they will hunt for him and they will find him. Not to get your TV, but to see if they can bribe him. So they find the thief, and then they ask him, they say, listen, you either go into jail or how much? Down on the Mexico border right now, you know that I'm telling you the truth. This is what you hear constantly, that you've got to grease their palms to get through. They'll bribe you out on the border. I'm telling you something, anywhere in the world the gospel and the truth of this Bible is not preached, bribery is a great practice. And we're going to descend into this country into where our judges and officers are going to live off of bribery if we're not careful. That's why God wants these governances to be in our hearts, because what's in the heart is what's going to hit the hall. Go to Psalms chapter 26. Psalms chapter 26. And in verse number 10, David here is talking about bloody men. And he said, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. Proverbs 17, verse number 23. I want to tell you something tonight. Don't you ever try to bribe somebody for anything. Thank you, Randy. Appreciate that. Bribery happens in a lot of ways. It might be a candy bar. It can be as little a thing as a candy bar. Yes, sir. 17:23 says, a wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. When I used to preach a lot of revival meetings, One of the things I found out in the subculture, the underculture of churches is that there are men in the church oftentimes who will try to bribe you out of preaching right off the bat, especially after two or three nights. They'll meet you at the door and they want to stick out their hand. They'll catch you and they'll act like they're real. And then they'll have a $20 bill or something in the palm of their hand. That's the most dangerous thing you can ever do as a preacher. You need to just make sure they keep it back. It's difficult because, well, I just want to be a blessing to you. You don't start giving money to total stranger preachers comes in your church. You don't know about them. What do you want to do that for anyway? The Bible says, don't give to the rich. As far as the world's concerned, I'm a rich man. I'm not rich, rich. I don't feel like a rich man, but I've got way more than enough. I've got way more than enough. I'm not wealthy, but I don't need $20 handouts. Give it to one of these widows or somebody that's honest to goodness. You know, I'm able to make a living for my wife and my family. Gifts are dangerous. Let me tell you something. Listen, your own kids can bribe you. Did you know that? Your own children can bribe you. And by the way, parents can try to bribe children. Bribery is a very serious thing. Bribery is one of the evidences of a debauched, depraved society sinking in the pits of hell. And it blinds the eyes and it causes people to pervert justice. And it's very, very dangerous. And it's not just in courtrooms. It's not just in churches. It is everywhere around. It is in business. Kickbacks. Money under the table. Special deals. And I will tell you something about a bribe. You can justify a bribe in your mind. Well, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. You know, that's just kind of the way things work around here. He said, if we go back into Deuteronomy chapter 16. I just want to encourage us tonight. This thing is, I'm going to say this, and I want to be careful about saying this, because there is nothing more wonderful than giving to people. Giving out of a Christian loving heart is a wonderful, wonderful thing. I mean, it really is. And it is more blessed to give than to receive. I'm going to say this. Sister Dolores, I walked in the office the other day up there, and there's this a platter with cellophane over it and had cookies in it. And I'm a cookie inspector. And I walked over those cookies and you know what I saw? I saw something that I knew something about. I said, I don't know who made them, but whoever made them knows what they're doing because it's full of black walnuts. I'll tell you right now, anybody puts black walnuts and stuff, they get on the good side. That's bribery, amen. Anyway, I didn't know who brought them. I said to Tabitha, I said, Tabitha, where'd them cookies come from? She said, Dolores Evans brought them by for your birthday. And she said, everybody's been wanting them, but I told them they're yours. I said, Lan, if I get started on them, I'll eat them till they're all gone. There's a great big platter of them. And I said, well, let's open up. And I said, just let everybody up here have at them. Now they evaporated. They're gone. And, you know, it's wonderful to get a gift like that. Donnie brought a load of wood over to my house for my birthday. The only thing he didn't stack, it's the only thing I hold against you. But it's wonderful to give. It's wonderful to give. But be careful. Study your motives. I've had to check myself. Reggie, why are you being nice to somebody? Why are you being friendly? In my business that I've done for 40 years, this coming March 15th, I found out that you can get people to bid a lot more if you smile at them and be friendly to them. And I'm trying to figure out how to word this and not condemn myself too bad. Preach myself under conviction. Here's what I'm saying to you this. If a guy walks into a sale and he spends a lot of money, do I treat him better than I do the old boy that wanted to buy stuff but couldn't? Am I more friendly to him? Do I say to him, hey, come over here, I'll buy you a sandwich or I'll buy you a cup of coffee? Why am I being friendly? Why am I being friendly? Why am I giving? See, it doesn't, I said a candy bar, it don't even have to be a candy bar. It can just be giving of your friendliness and your smile and your attention and your time to get something going that you think is going to enhance your financial stat, you know, the money flowing your way. Now, it's my job to try to get all I can. But to be honest with you, we have to watch every step of our life. Why are we doing what we are doing? And you know something? Maybe I'm bearing this thing down, but I've just seen a lot of stinking junk in my life. And I think all of us, I think we all need to really examine ourselves. And I'm going to tell you another thing. When you give to people, don't hang it on them. You give it to them, you give it to them. Now, I'm going to say this, I'm going to go ahead and say this, and I want to be careful. Several years ago, I had a pretty rough time financially, and this particular year had a better year financially and had some money, seemed like to do a few things with, and come Christmas time. And I wanted to do something for all my neighbors up and down the road. So I went to town and I had the best time, bought hams and turkeys and I don't know what all I bought, honey, I don't really remember what I bought, but told Karen what he was going to do. And I went to a lot of my neighbors, I think day before Christmas or something, and gave, you know, hams and things to them. And just had the, you know, it's like the Bible said, it was a blessing. But I found something out, that you can make people feel beholden if you're not careful. And it creates a strain. And Satan uses it to make people feel like, it almost like it bears down on them. And what I noticed was that neighbors would maybe do a little something back, but you could tell they were uncomfortable. And I don't know, maybe I'm getting too dicey on this thing, but I'll be honest with you, I've never done that again. Because I sensed in my spirit that it was almost like, in their eyes, you know, well, he has money. And, you know, he's kind of letting us know it. And that wasn't my intent at all. But I got to thinking, Brother Phil, you know, I need to be really, really, really careful. You know what I probably should have done? Is done it in secret. And then there wouldn't that have been there. And that's the wisdom of God. Because I'm just being honest with you. I just felt a tinge. There was something at the kickback on it wasn't quite right. And I didn't have that joy and peace about it somehow or another. And so I think that should have been done that way. Anyway, let me wrap this thing up. I've probably bored you enough. I got good news for you. It looks to me like America, unless God visits us with revival, that our government is collapsing. It is like a tree rotting out from within, termites of sin. And I don't know what's going to happen to America, but I can tell you this, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is coming back to rule on this earth with a rod of iron. And he's going to judge in righteousness and he's going to judge in truth. And won't it be wonderful to have a ruler and the government shall be upon his shoulders. The government will be upon his shoulders. And that's my hope tonight. My daddy said to me today, he looked at one of our little grandchildren, his great grand said, son, they won't tell him what this boy's going to see. Yeah. But oh, I'm so glad to be able to pass that hope on to them that Jesus will come back. Amen. And he shall reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, the Bible said. And he'll be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'll tell you what, there won't be no twist and no court cases. There won't be no nonsense going on. There won't be no bribery. There won't be no perverted judgment. It'll be right. And I'm so thankful. I'll be honest with you tonight, that's my best hope right now is the age and the situation I see our country in. My wonderful hope is that I know the Lord's coming back and he's going to reign in Zion. And his reign will move from that millennial reign to an eternal reign forever and ever. King of kings, Lord of lords. And he will rule righteously, justly, forever and forever. And I want to be in that, I want to be in that country. And I hope you made preparations to be there too. Amen. So you leave this week, and if Washington does something that you're not happy with, you just pray for him to come quickly. Amen. You pray for the Lord Jesus to come quickly and know that he'll do right. So I love you. I've kind of stumbled and bumbled my way through this message tonight. But you know, I'll give you something I was thinking about this week. Seems like that the American government is just laughing God off. Psalms chapter 2 says, the kings and the rulers of this earth set themselves against his anointed. The Bible said, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. God, and they said, you know what they said? It's a picture almost of America. They said, we're going to bust the bands of God off of us. We're going to cut them asunder. In other words, God will not control us. God will not govern us. The Bible said, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. I want to be on the Lord's side. Amen. I want to be on the Lord's side when he comes back to rule with a rod of iron. I love you all. Let's stand and go home. Have a good week.